May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning to you all. Alan said to me, I said, how long do I have to preach? He said, 78 minutes. And I said, I thought that's a bit specific. But he meant 7 to 8 minutes. So, I hope this will be enough. I'm actually going to preach this morning. Well, first of all, good morning. I'm the Reverend James Tabor. I'm actually the chaplain at Freddy's, at Frederick Irwin Anglican School. I have 1,700 young men and women, boys and girls, actually from kindy up to year 12, to look after, plus the staff, plus their parents, and so on and so forth. So it's quite a job. But they've let me out for the weekend, and here I am. So it's wonderful to see you all, and thank you for making me welcome, and thank you, Alan, for inviting me. That's absolutely wonderful. I think it's the first time I've been in the church before, but only during the week and not on a Sunday service. And so I'm intrigued to see what you get up to here. And so far, so good. And I'll be able to report back to the bishop and say you're all in good spirits and you're all singing lustily, which is wonderful. Now, I thought I'd preach this morning on Numbers, the book of Numbers. And I'm guessing, looking around, some of you may be young enough to have heard the book of Numbers being preached on. It doesn't come up in the lectionary very often, but when it does, it gets ignored. Because it's one of the first five books of the Bible, and generally speaking, apart from the story in Genesis and a few bits and pieces about Moses, we don't focus really very much in our sermons. We tend to be rather more at the other end, where we're talking about Paul and Jesus in the Gospels and so on. So just bear with me, and I thought I'd just have a little bit of a talk about Numbers, because it's a really interesting book. Well, it's not actually a really interesting book. Authenticity and all things. I'll just read you the first little bit. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month. All right, so far. In the second year after that, they came out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of the whole congregation of Israelites in their clans by ancestral houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and upward, blah, blah, blah. Then we went, these are the names. From Reuben, Eliezer, son of Seador. This is really hard to read. From Simeon, Shemuel, son of Jurishadai. I should have practiced, shouldn't I? From Judah, Nashon, son of... And anyway, it goes on like that. Then there's the descendants of Simeon and Gad and Judah and so on and so forth, and they're counted all up and so on. This is why it's called Numbers, because that's what it is. It's a book of Numbers. And you might think, well, that's a very odd thing to sort of put in. These are the first five books of the Bible. These are the most sacred books in the Pentateuch. These were written actually by Moses, though he was dead at this time. But we'll pass over that. These are really, really important things that certainly the Jewish people, the Hebrew people as they then were, and now us as their inheritors, should take account of. This is really, really important. But of course, by the time you've got to about the third chapter, you've lost the incentive. It's a bit like children who say to me at school, I started the Bible, but I didn't read it very far. I say, how far did you get? And they say, well, there was this story about the creation. Anything after that? Not really, no. So, in fact, just an aside, sorry, I did do a baptism for a child once, and they named the child Adam Moses. And I said, oh, you didn't get very far into the Bible then, did you? anyway, that's by the by. The reason why Numbers is important is this, and it's a very, very simple story. Now, if you think back to the experience of the Hebrew people, they had been slaves in Egypt. We all know the story, and then Moses, their overseer, who had been, spookily enough, born and raised in Pharaoh's house, left by his mother in a crib, and then he murdered somebody, and then, you know, they discovered all this, and it was all a bit of a mess, the story. Fascinating individual. Led the people out of bondage and slavery, didn't he? Over the Red Sea, parted the waves, we all know the story. And they wandered in the desert for 40 years, all right, 40 years. Now, a lot of the stories in the Old Testament are about those 40 years. Those stories are a lot about how people complain about having to eat lots of garlic and cucumbers, or in this story that we had today about being bitten by snakes, or it's hot or it's cold, or, you know, are we there yet? You know, what is the plan? And the real sort of highlight of the story, of course, is when Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and sees through a veil the face of God, speaks to God, gives him the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. Plus, it turns out, another 873 laws. I don't know where he put those, but that's probably on a piece of paper. Anyway, it doesn't matter. And brought them back down the mountain, only to discover that the people had been having a great old time, and all of the gold and silver that they'd managed to sneak out of Egypt under the nose of Pharaoh, they'd turned into a golden calf, and they were worshipping this. Because although God was sort of only up on the top of the hill, once their leader was out of their sight, they all started going a bit crazy, and they found something else that they wanted to worship. And obviously, God and Moses were furious about this. There were then a great number of stories, water from the rock, you know, the classics that you know. It took 40 years to get from where they were in Egypt to where they were going in the promised land. Now, you might ask yourself, because I've asked myself this question, why on earth did it take so long? Because, I mean, it's not that far. I mean, you can just about see it, you know, from one place to the other. It's not that distant. I've been in that. I used to be in the Navy. I've been up and down Suez Canal. You can. On one side is where they started. On the other side is pretty much where they went. They went off down in the desert. All sorts of things happened. And we ask ourselves, how could it be that it took Moses 40 years to get his people there? That's a really long time. Now, of course, in Bible language, 40 years is kind of code for a very long time. It's not, you know, literally 40 years, although I've got to be careful what I say here. It's obviously, if you want it to be 40 years, it's 40 years. But the point is, it's a long, long time. It's a generation and a half. That's the crucial thing. It's the mums and dads have babies who grow up and have children of their own, and then they arrive. Okay? So it's a really, really long time. And what is happening in that time? I mean, obviously, there's a lot of walking, clearly. There must have been incredibly fit people by the time they got to the promised land. But the actual point is a mind shift. It's actually going from slavery, where everything is done for you, you don't have to think about anything, but you do have to work. You were told what to do. You were given the clothes you stand up in. You were owned by somebody else. You do what they tell you to do. You are literally in bondage. Moving to complete freedom. Your own place to live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where everything is provided for you. Where you live freely in the sight of God, your God. Having gone from that slavery to bondage. Now, some of you, perhaps, are beginning to see a connection there, moving from slavery to bondage. But it's not a sudden light switch moment. It takes time. And we have to get used to the idea, if we have lived in slavery for so long, to what bondage is like. Sorry, to what freedom is like. That was going better than I thought it was in my head. From bondage to freedom, to perfect freedom. And we're not used to that. We still, I think, I certainly speak for myself here, are not used to that idea of actually being sufficiently grown up and loved by God to actually be able to get this right. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, and again I speak for myself here, we occasionally indicate to God that we are not quite ready for that. We have not quite made that transition. And so actually, I think, this story is far more profound for us and is a nice little encapsulation of our experience. We say, well, you know, we've got lots and lots of snakes in our midst. Why doesn't God solve these problems for us? Well, I imagine God clearly in this story is able to solve these problems for us. But actually, what we've got to be looking at, I think, is what it means to be the children of God. And it's actually not to be dependent on ourselves or on an outside kind of influence, the shackles that hold us, but actually for us to be able to live in Christ, live in God, live in relationship with God in that perfect freedom that comes from that. So I say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, with the greatest of respect, we are all moving from that point of bondage to that life of freedom. We will eventually, perhaps, find perfect freedom on the other side of the veil if we haven't had an opportunity to do that here. But that is the beauty of this story. And so I know you were expecting something about lifting up Jesus on a cross and so forth, and Caduceus in this story, the snake on a pole being lifted up and so on, that image. But really, it's much more profound than that. I do encourage you from time to time to have a delve into the Old Testament. It's a rich treasure trove of, in fact, I like the students at school to read it because it's got all sorts of, you know, murders and mayhem in it as well, which they seem to enjoy rather more than they like the other sort of nice stories at the other end. But it gets them reading it. And once you get into it and start reading it, start asking those difficult questions. Why was it that God's chosen people spent 40 years walking through the desert? And the answer to that was they weren't ready to be God's chosen people. It took time. And time after time, they forgot that they were God's chosen people and became just people of slavery again. And what did God do? God gave them another chance. God forgave them and moved to the next opportunity. God kept doing that. God kept faith, even when his people didn't keep faith. And eventually, after a very long time, God was gratified to find that his people were worthy of the trust he had placed in them. And then they were able to enter the promised land, that which was so important to them, to be given something that was wholly theirs and not living on borrowed land with somebody else's input, food and clothing. So that's really where I wanted to leave the story. I haven't made 78 minutes. I apologise. I know you're expecting something more Billy Graham-esque, but there we are. But I want you really to reflect on that. I really want you to reflect on that, that actually there is always a reason in these biblical stories for why they were included and why they're so important to us and why it's included in today's reading, because actually it gives us an opportunity to reflect on what the experience was and actually how God still, time after time after time after time, loves us, forgives us, enables us to move on, despite our transgressions and despite our shortcomings and despite our natural propensity to fall back into the slavery of sin. So there you go. I hope that's given you something to think about. And I would encourage you, if you can, delve into the Old Testament. It's a really, really rich source and it informs so much of what it is to be a Christian and to be forgiven and to want to aspire to be the person that God has made us to be. Amen.